Everybody got their coffee and their tea? Cool. So this morning we are in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. We're coming down the home stretch of our study in Peter. Our topic is serving willingly as an example to others. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. And I taught a study about a month or so ago on suffering, and all I did was suffer after that study, and suffered for like 6 weeks after that study. So I'm almost fearful even standing here, because I'm hoping God did his work in me on this study. I feel like he already did it, so I'm really hoping for that, because the last time, not so much. I'm going to read to you out of Oswald Chambers, and then we're going to pray. The call of God is not a call to serve him in any particular way. My contact with the nature of God will shape my understanding of his call and will help me realize what I truly desire to do for him. The call of God is an expression of his nature. The service which results in my life is suited to me and is an expression of my nature. The call of the natural life was stated by the Apostle Paul, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Service is the overflow which pours from a life filled with love and devotion. But strictly speaking, there is no call to that. Service is what I bring to the relationship and is the reflection of my identification with the nature of God. Service becomes a natural part of my life. God brings me into the proper relationship with himself so that I can understand his call, and then I serve him on my own out of a motivation of absolute love. Service to God is the deliberate love gift of nature that has heard the call of God. Service is an expression of my nature, and God's call is an expression of his nature. Therefore, when I receive his nature and hear his call, his divine voice resounds throughout his nature and mine, and the two become one in service. The Son of God reveals himself in me, and out of devotion to him, service becomes my everyday way of life. Let's pray. So, Lord God, we just come before you this morning saying that we're willing, Lord, that we are willing, God, to submit our will unto your will, God, that we lay down our preconceptions, our preconditions, God, and all the little things that we throw out before you, God, when you ask us to serve. We lay all that down, God, and we come to you with open hearts, Lord, and willing hearts, that we will do, God, whatever you lead us and you call us to do. And I thank you, God, that it is your Holy Spirit and your call within us, God, that spurs us on to serve you, Lord. It's not duty and drudgery, but it is the love, God, that you have put in us that gives us that desire, Lord, to serve others. So I pray, God, you do that work in our heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Verse 2 in the NIV translation is translated this way. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. In the space where that word money appears, we're going to also add in that we don't want to be greedy for affirmation, for attention, for prestige, or just to relieve our guilt. The word eager In the Good News Bible, we're Bible hopping, the word eager in the Good News Bible is translated into from a real desire to serve. So putting that all together, for the purpose of our study, we are to serve the flock of God, not out of compulsion or guilt, not to gain kudos that puff up our flesh, but simply because we love the shepherd, Jesus Christ, and we want to be good examples to the body of believers around us, and we want a good crown. Who wants a good crown? Dude, I want a good crown. I don't want a cruddy little with a zirconium hanging off. I mean, you know, the Bible talks about that crown. So here's our heart check. Are you serving in some capacity within the body of Christ? I look at all of you, serving, serving, serving. That's not a problem. Are you serving out of compulsion or a real desire to serve? If you honestly, and we've all been in that place of serving out of compulsion. I've been there 1,000 times. If you honestly have answered out of compulsion, I hope to convince you through the word how to get to that place of love. Compulsion is not a spirit-filled desire to serve, but the flesh saying, well, I need to help, so I guess I'll do that. Or I guess I'll do this because it fits in my schedule. That, I just need to help. Turn to 2 Chronicles. We're going to go through this chapter with Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29. And as we go through this chapter, we're going to remember that the new covenant, with the new covenant that we're under, our bodies are that temple of God. We're going to talk about Hezekiah and the temple. Where our bodies are that temple now under the new covenant. So we are that temple. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 13 through 16, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So as we go through 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we are that temple. And I think Paul, in this last passage, is warning us of that fire insurance salvation, or that being saved by the skin of your teeth. None of us want to get into heaven that way. We want to be like King Hezekiah, who when he was 25 began to reign as king. His dad was wicked. King Ahab was, Ahaz was his father. He was a very wicked king. Yet Hezekiah stood on his own with the Lord and was a very good king. His father was an idol worshiper, a total pagan-driven, godless man, and he led God's people into every wretched style of idolatry. Hezekiah, his son, stepped up and did right by the Lord and was a true worshiper in God. So 2 Chronicles 29, we're going to start in verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, sanctify yourself. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him." So Hezekiah started gathering together the priests and instructed them to purge the temple, clean out the paganism, the idolatry, haul everything out that cluttered up the holy place, to repent of the past. Remember to continue equating the temple to our heart. So we're going to want to do these things in our heart. So now down to verse 10. "Now it is in my heart," this is King Hezekiah, "to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him to serve him. and that you should minister to him and burn incense. So the king is exhorting the priests to take hold of their calling. He is reminding them that the Lord has chosen them to serve. And so too has the Lord chosen you to serve. The priests did not mess around after this. They took that call to heart. They got busy and started cleaning out the temple, even the innermost places of the temple. So skip down to verse 15. We're going to continue our story. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. This Hebrew term to cleanse means to make free from blemish. As the story continues, the priests go and tell the king they have cleansed the temple. They've hauled the junk out. They've gotten rid of the garbage. They've sanctified the temple, and they have prepared it to restore worship. They made all the appropriate animal sacrifices for sin. And of course, in our temple, Christ is that one time, one and only blood sacrifice for sin. So thankfully for us non-farm people, us wimps, we don't have to sacrifice blood. Christ did that for us. We have, and Hebrews 10:10 is my reference on that. It's, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So the temple's clean, sanctified, and restored. So the next step, verse 27. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Those wonderful priests obeyed the king like that when he spoke. They obeyed the king in purging the temple of uncleanness, and it was filled with praise. And don't we want that for our temple? According to 1 Peter 2:9, we are a royal priesthood, and we have a serious calling on our life. Isaiah 33:22 says that the Lord is our king, as Hezekiah was their king. And 2 Corinthians 7:1 calls us to cleanse our temple, saying, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we're all tracking on the correlation of the story in King Hezekiah and our life, the correlation between the temple and the king, and Peter's exhortation to serve willingly, because those priests served willingly. They jumped on it when King Hezekiah spoke. So let's finish up that story. I think it's the last verse in that verse in chapter 29 in Chronicles. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. And that astounded me, that they would put that word suddenly in there, because you don't picture that happening super fast. This was a huge deal to clean out that temple. But it says that it took place suddenly. So the house of the Lord was set in order, and it was done quickly. This was not a long, arduous, grinding process. The king gave his directive. The priest jumped into action with no excuses. There was no response on their part. They just got busy. The temple was purged of sin and filled with praise in a short amount of time. So application for us, we go to the cross and we acknowledge our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now we are ready to be restored by Christ and allow him to set our temple in order. And after this occurs, the praise and thankfulness fills our hearts spontaneously, and our hearts are filled with songs of gratitude toward our King. So as we've gone through this process with King Hezekiah, and we begin to apply it to our own life, what does that story mean to us? How does it apply to our life in the area of service? I think when you are in this place that the priests were in, the place that we all want to be in, our heart will desire to serve. I don't think it will be a grudgery or a strain. I don't think we'll be at risk of walking in fire insurance salvation or doing the bare minimum. You can sense their obedience and their willingness to obey the King and set the temple in order. You just can feel that excitement and that obedience in those priests. They just got busy and started obeying the King. So a while ago, the Lord really walked me through this story, like he always does, in my own life and the way that I served him, because I thought I was doing pretty good because I was involved in a lot of stuff. No lack of service in my life. And the Lord called me to a lot of ministries, and he gave me a passion for all of those ministries. The problem was I was so active in all my ministries that I didn't have time to do the smaller things that he would ask me to do, because I felt like, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this. So you know what? You're on your own for dinner, lady, because I can't make it and bring it to your house because I'm in this ministry, this ministry, this ministry, this ministry. And I lost my heart to serve in the small ways. And I really felt the Lord begin to convict me of how often I was not willing to serve in the kitchen, to pick up trash, to babysit, because I had all these big, important ministries that I was involved in. And it's funny how, as I read the story about King Hezekiah with all the garbage in that temple, what really was happening in my heart is there was some garbage in my heart. There was a sin in my heart that was pretty putrid and rotten. And I didn't even realize that that sin that was sitting in my heart was really the bottom line of why I wasn't eager to serve in all these small areas where I really was able. And it's funny how once God convicted me of that sin that was totally unrelated, I thought, to my service. And as I allowed him to change me in that area, just like the priest did in Hezekiah's time, all of a sudden, everything started to change in me. And this sin was not a service-related sin, but it was clutter and it was crud and it was junk in my temple. He stirred my heart, cleaned me out of that sin, and then my heart to serve began to open up again. Once he purged that ugly sin from my heart, stirred up excitement in all the seemingly menial service opportunities, I found it easier and easier to sacrifice my agenda and my plan, my day timer, to serve. And strangely, like in Hezekiah's time, thankfulness began to flood my heart. I wasn't dragging myself through service moaning and groaning. It was actually really fun. I have more fun picking up trash. That's what I always like to do at events. I'll pick up the trash. For some reason, it's really fun to me. And only God can do that. That's got to be a God thing. Instead of doing the least, I wanted to do as much as I could out of gratitude for what the Lord had done for me. He is not begrudging in his blessings to me. Do any of you feel that God has cheaply given to you or stingily given to you? I mean, he is so gracious and generous in his giving to us. He is not stingy or lazy in his blessings. He always gives me more than I deserve or desire. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And I was out praying this morning, and I felt the Lord wanted me to insert this in the study, because we've talked about spiritual gifts a lot. We've all, you know, talked about find your gift, use your gift, blah, 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 blah. And I feel like that sometimes we can get pretty hung up on that. And, okay, my gift is exhorting, teaching, and hospitality. Okay, so those are my gifts. That's what I'm working in. Okay, I don't have to vacuum the church because I don't have the gift of help, so I don't need to worry about that. And we can get super categorized in, okay, I found my spiritual gifts, so that's what I'm going to be working in, and I don't have to do any of this stuff because that's not my gift. And as I looked back on my own life, I realized that as you are open to the Lord to serve, as you are eager and willing to serve, I don't know if he increases your gifts. I don't feel like a super gifted person. I think that he just is able to use you in places where you wouldn't have gone if you were like putting down the ground rules. Like, okay, I don't have the gift to help, so I don't have to worry about any of that. And then you kind of go, okay, done, don't have to go there. Where if you're just like, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll do whatever you have for me. You find yourself going into these places of service that you wouldn't have chosen or might not be in your gifting. You might find yourself at the hospital praying with someone, and I don't have the gift of mercy. You guys know me. I do not have the gift of mercy. But I can go to the hospital and cry and pray with a friend because God gives you that mercy to do that. I think more than this is my gift, this is my gift, this is my gift, which is a good thing to know your gifts, but I think more than that it's, this is me, Lord. I'm willing. You show me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. And then it's amazing how God opens up all this stuff that you never would have thought he would have, places he would have, you know, you would have never gone. Twos and threes? No, I don't think so. Now it's like I have to make myself go to church. I'm in there going, hi, friends. Hi, everybody. I wish I could stay with you guys. And that's what God does when you just open your heart and say, I'll just do and go and be whatever you want me to do and go and be. So that's my spiel on spiritual gifts. I have this really cool book by Charles Spurgeon, and he goes through the seven traits of a servant. And so I'm just going to take his seven traits, and then I put my own spiel on what those traits mean to me. So it's not by any means an exhaustive list, but it's a really good list. So the first trait that he says is a trait of a servant is selflessness. John 3:30 says, he must become greater and I must become less. And isn't that the bottom line of serving? I want to do what he wants me to do. My motivation is generated out of my love for Jesus, not what service works for me. Remember back in 1 Peter 5, where the word says not to serve out of compulsion? We want our service to flow out of our oneness with Christ. Not to please people, not what is convenient for me, but my service comes from the King who lives in me. Trait number two, kindness. When I think of kindness, I think of somebody who lovingly serves. Can you imagine if as a parent or a teacher or a person in authority, you carried a big, huge stick around with you and you just poked and jabbed the kids or the people in your authority when you wanted them to do something. You just gave them a good yank, you know, good jab with the stick, whack them on the head. And every time they hesitated, you just whack them again. And they would probably do what you wanted them to do. I think of the cows out in my pasture, my neighbor's cows. They are always getting in my way, and they go in my chicken coop and stand in the middle of the coop if I leave the door open, and I'm always smacking them with sticks and poking them and whacking them because I don't care if they have a heart to obey. I just want them to obey. But as it gets the job done, but it's out of compulsion, not a desire on that cow's part to obey. So we don't want that. We want the compulsion, we want the desire to obey, not just because we're getting whacked on the head or kicked or drug along. It is the kindness of God toward us that causes us to want to obey, to want to serve. Psalm 117, verse 2 says, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of God endures forever." A kind servant shows mercy, compassion, and kindness to those in need. Efficiency and productivity are good things, but not at the expense of kindness. Trait number 3, humility. Turn to Philippians 2:2-4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2-4. This is the all-time great serving scripture. "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So humility is when I put my needs, my wants, my time under other people's needs and wants and times. When I'm not my priority, I put myself under the people around me that need me as my priority. Humility spurs me on to serve when I get nothing in return of earthly value, just another jewel in that crown that we all want when we get to heaven. Humility helps me remove myself and my wants from the equation. Number 4, trait number 4, helpfulness. When I thought about helpfulness and what that looked like to me when I pictured it, I pictured somebody being a blessing quietly. Just the people that just are in there just vacuuming that church after the service quietly. They're not going, "Hey, look at me, I'm pushing the vacuum." Just quietly being a blessing. The dictionary says helpfulness is giving or rendering aid or assistance. Just reaching out a helping hand to a busy mom, a hungry person, a lonely elderly neighbor, a dirty floor that needs mopping, a classroom that needs a helper, a teenager that needs a ride to church. Being a quiet blessing and doing what needs to be done, whether you feel gifted in it or not. Number 5, generosity. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9:6. 2 Corinthians 9:6. This is Paul speaking. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And that word cheerful means hilarious. God wants us to give hilariously. So if we are tight-fisted with our money, our time, or our energy, this passage tells us that God will be forced to give to us that way. I want the Lord to be hilarious in his giving to me. That scripture goes on to say in verse 10, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So the more we give, the more thankful we are for what we have. And remember back in the temple with Hezekiah, once they purged that temple, cleaned it out, sought the Lord, honored the king, they began singing. They began praising. All that thankfulness began flowing out of their hearts. Number 6 is diligence. Diligence. Proverbs 12:27 says, "The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession." Diligence is precious because people who are diligent don't give up. They don't quit. They don't take the easy way today and pay tomorrow. And when the going gets tough, they keep enduring. When we are diligent, we are being faithful to what the Lord has entrusted to us in the service to others. So don't give up. 12:27. The last trait that Spurgeon has on his list is wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. And the reference scripture is Deuteronomy 10:12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." Serve him with your whole heart. That is what he is asking. Not giving him the leftovers of your resources. Give him the best that you have. It makes me laugh sometimes when we, and I've done this, we've all done it, and it's not a bad thing, but we gather up all this in our closet, this crud we don't want. It's just crappy and ripped, and all these old clothes, we bag them in a big bag, we dump them at the people's kitchen and go, "Yeah, I just gave them all this, I just dumped all this stuff off. I'm feeling pretty good about myself." It's like, and as I started thinking about it, I thought, I'm just giving them my crud. I'm just dumping my cast-offs on them. What? Stuff I didn't want anyway. I wasn't going to wear that. And that's kind of sometimes how we serve. It's like, well, I've got like an hour left on Thursday, so I'll do something then. I'll serve then because I kind of have that extra time anyway. But I'm not cutting into my, well, you guys know me, my yoga time. I mean, come on. If you need something between 10 and 11, too bad. Because that's my time. So I'll give you like 20 minutes down here because I don't need that time really anyway. And I kind of got the picture of that whole thing we do with like the leftover clothes. And wholehearted giving, if we take that scenario of the bag of clothes, wholehearted giving means maybe bagging up some of the nice stuff that we have that isn't worn out, stuff we still like, stuff that's in really good condition, and maybe even throwing in a couple big packs of socks with those clothes, brand new, that we haven't even worn. That's more a picture of wholehearted giving. That's giving out of the good stuff, not giving out of the leftovers and the cast-offs. And that's how God gives to us. He wholeheartedly gives to us. Spurgeon finishes his Seven Traits of a Servant with this quote. "What kind of men does the master mean to use? They must be laborers. The man who does not make hard work of his ministry will find it very hard to answer for his idleness at the last great day. Be consumed with love for Christ and let the flame burn continuously, not flaming up at public meetings and dying out in the routine work of every day. We need indomitable perseverance, dogged zeal, and a combination of sacred obstinacy, self-denial, holy gentleness, and invincible courage. God deserves to be served with all the energy of which we are capable." End quote. So, we don't want to serve out of condemnation or guilt or appearances. That all comes from the flesh. And condemnation is not from Christ ever anyway, as Romans 8:1 tells us. We want to be filled with the holy zeal only the Spirit of God can give and serve with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. Doesn't that sound so much more exciting than, oh gosh, I guess I better help somewhere? But to be excited and to have zeal and grateful that we can serve our King. Our King. He picked us to serve him. It's not something we can sit here and drum up, because we've all tried to do that, at least I have. It has to come from the Lord, coupled with our obedience. Remember King Hezekiah. He issued the command. The priests jumped into action willingly and fervently. The temple was purged and purified, sanctified and restored, filled with holy sacrifice, praise, and thanksgiving. And they did it all suddenly, quickly, not out of compulsion to duty, but out of a real desire to serve their king. They were motivated by love for their king. The last line that I read to you when we opened with that devotion from Oswald Chambers said, "Out of devotion to him, service becomes my everyday way of life. The level I am willing to serve shows the level of my devotion to God. Or is my devotion to myself? Are there seasons in serving where we can do more or less? Of course, we've all been through 10 of them. A young mom with a bunch of little ones at home certainly has limits on the ability to serve. But we can still find places to serve. I used to make cookies, and I would take the kids to this old folks' home like 2 Sundays a month after church, because to find a babysitter for all your kids so you can go serve just gets crazy. So you just find ways to make it work with the kids, and then you get the double blessing of training up your kids to serve someone else instead of our natural inclination is to serve ourselves. So they grow up naturally serving. When you're older, you don't have the same physical energy to serve that you once had. So you become a servant of prayer, of kind words. Look at our knitting ministry. It's just awesome. Of letter writing. Even an overworked single mom can find a place to serve. I watch them do it every Sunday. They amaze me. I see them all throughout the church serving. This church is full of laborers for our King. They pour coffee, wipe runny noses, hug the lonely, serve hamburgers, pick up trash, bake sweets, vacuum the carpet, and take the doors off their home. If you are feeling frustrated in serving, hesitant to jump into ministry, or just maybe you're at a season where you're just not excited about serving, I would exhort you to go back through that chapter in Chronicles and just read that chapter and let the Lord do the work in your heart. Let him search your heart for sin, which was my problem when I was struggling with service, was the sin in my heart. Repent and let him purify your temple. Remember the cross, that sacrifice that was made for you, and allow worship to fill your heart. The Lord's goodness will bring an overflow of thankfulness, and then the eagerness to serve comes with that thankfulness and that gratitude to our King. Last scripture, and we're going to close. One last scripture, Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then skipping down to verse 24. And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Yes and amen to that, right? Amen. Let's pray. So, Lord God, we just come before you, Lord, and we repent, God, of the places in our heart, Lord, where we have been stingy in our service, God, where we have been lazy, or we have just been plain selfish, God. And Lord, we just ask you to purify our temple, God. Purge our heart, God, of any sin, Lord, that is inhibiting our desire to serve, Lord. We don't want to drag ourselves through service, God. We don't want to have you poking and whacking us with that stick, Lord, to get us to serve. We want to be running running, God, to serve you. God, just stir up that love in our hearts, God, for you. God, we can't even love you without your help. God, just stir up our hearts, God, that we would love you, that we would have an eagerness in our heart, God, to serve you, to bless you. God, that we would be hilarious in our service, God, hilariously giving and serving your people, Lord God. Not to the point of exhaustion, and God, we all know, you know, how extreme that can get, God. But we just ask you, Lord, to give us that passion and desire to serve you, God, and to do it with a grateful heart, Lord. Not like we're doing something great for you, God, but you're doing something great for us, allowing us to partner with you, Lord, in the kingdom. God, I just ask you to do this in our hearts, Lord, and I believe, Lord, that you're going to do a good work in each of us, God, in this area of serving you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.